Will you turn with me, please, to this book of Habakkuk, book of the prophet Habakkuk, concerning whom basically nothing is known apart from this book, although there is a verse here which is quoted twice in the New Testament in support of the doctrine of justification by faith. But Habakkuk is known only by this book, essentially. What I'd like to look at this morning is what we find in verse 2 of chapter 3. The beginning of this prayer of Habakkuk, or outburst of praise. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. Habakkuk strikes a note, a desire for the Lord to revive his cause. And this is what I want to speak about this morning from this verse. What a day we live in. We're facing a situation in our land in which increasingly Christ and his law are ignored, or they are trampled underfoot, even in parts of the church. We are in a day in which evil is called good, and good is called evil. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that this is a terrible age through which it has pleased the Lord that we should live, and in which we are called to witness faithfully, however hard it may be. It's an oppressive day for the exercised people of God. It is a day in which it is easy to backslide. It is easy to go along with the flow and to have nothing to do with the things of the Lord. But let us understand that we're not facing, in essence, anything different from what the people of God have not felt in the past. Here is the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived around about, perhaps between, well, he ministered or prophesied between 609 and 598 BC, 597, Nebuchadnezzar came with the Babylonians and captured Jerusalem, and it's quite clear from chapter 1 and verse 6 here that there is anticipation of this. So it is contemporary with, say, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and it has a message for the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom having disappeared in 722. But here is Habakkuk, the prophet. He's living in a day, what sort of day? A day of rampant evil. A day in which the church was not what it should be. That the nation was not what it should be. He lived in a day of widespread apostasy. And this is clear from chapter 1. And he cries, how long? How long is this going to go on? Will we be under this oppression? How long? Chapter 1, verse 2, how long, Lord, shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? How can we withstand it, he goes on to say. There seems to be so much injustice. And the question arises often in periods like this, as seems to be the case in verse 13, is God in control of this situation? But the prophet comes to this point in chapter 3 of a heart cry for revival. These are well-known words that we have at the beginning of chapter 3. And they are precious to the people of God in hard times. This is something that the people of God can pray in every age. Just what we have in this third chapter of Habakkuk. and we recognize, if we know the scripture, that Christ is King, and by his Spirit he can change our situation at will. We are to ask for it. We are to plead for it. We are to pray for it. We are to be earnest about it and sincere about it. Do you believe this? Do you pray accordingly for such a work? The call of the church in every age, however hard it may be, is to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. The call of the church is to be obedient. The call of the church is to be humble. The call of the church is to be prayerful. The call of the church is to be penitent. We sometimes think, I think, that it's people outside there that need to be repentant. But oh no, it is the church that needs to be repentant before God for its sins. We'll touch on this again. But is this true of us? Of you? The book of Habakkuk opens with this anxious note in chapter 1. You can't read chapter 1 without feeling the anxiety of the prophet concerning the cause of God and truth. But it ends with a great outpouring of devotion to the Lord that we have in verses 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, nor the fruit be in the vine, and although the labor of the olive fail, the fields yield no meat, the flock be cut off from the school, and there should be no herd of soul, though there is all this disaster, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. A great outpouring of devotion. From anxiety to confidence. That's what we have in the flow of Habakkuk. And we learn from this, Christ is King. Amidst all our adversities, we can rely on him. But we are to be faithful to him. It's not easy in a day of declension when the enemy comes in like a flood. It is difficult for us to counteract the influence of worldliness. And not least because we are so exposed to news, television or radio, which is so biased and so ignorant of God and truth. It's difficult for us to counteract the impact of worldliness. But listen, look, what are you to do with your life? What are you to do with your life? What are you doing with your life? You are to glorify God in your life. Are you doing that? How can you glorify God? How can you glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this not your chief end? And will you not make this your chief desire? Well, by being faithful to him. By being faithful to his word and his cause and by heart devotion. Such as we have there in Psalm 119. Now, my sure portion art alone. The prophet here could not understand how the Lord had raised a pagan nation as an instrument for the chastening of his own people. Why did this happen? How could it happen? Yet in his sovereignty, the Lord will use such instruments and such chastening from, as it were, worldly powers in order to awaken men and women and to revive his church, because it will bring them to true repentance and humility. This Habakkuk came to see. This is what the church needs more and more. And more than anything today, we bemoan, rightly, the materialist forces that are shaping our lives. We bemoan the secular the secularism of the day. They are so powerful in our thinking and in our mindset. Disentangling from them is hard. And even a rise of false religion like Islam. What is this place? What is happening to us? And we have to see such things as the hand of God to awaken us, to awaken his church and his people to be what they should be according to his word, to believe what they should believe according to his word, and to live it out. The prophet came to recognize that the influence of such forces, of course, such worldly forces, this heathen nation raised up as God as an instrument to chasten his people, would only be temporary. Evil nations will decline and fall. They have in the past, and they will again. And very often, usually, it has been through inward moral corruption. That was said of the decline of the Roman Empire. And you can look around and you can see the signs in our day of moral corruption, of being in a dying culture. God is judging us. But when you see the state of the church in our land, well then, you have here a parallel with the situation in Habakkuk. But in chapter 3 we have here a psalm of praise. It is in the form of a passionate prayer. There are perhaps two questions that we can be asked at this point, just thinking of the first verse of chapter 3. And the first is, do you pray? And the second is, how do you pray? With what passion do you pray? This is a very challenging thing, because this relates to the very matter of declension and recovery from it that we ought to desire so much. That is a priority for the church and for the professing Christian. And where it is not found, well, that church or professing Christian is in a seriously backslidden state, or perhaps even dead. So what do we find here? First, there is to be an attitude of humility. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. I have heard thy speech. Here is the first evidence of Christian piety and seriousness. Hearing God's speech. Listening to the revealed word. Taking seriously his commandments and his desires. We might get very perplexed by current events, by the state of the nation and of the church. We may be downcast at the low state of morality and the increasing bias there is in our day, in our society, against Christian things. The godly reaction will be to lift our view from earth to the Lord in heaven. There needs to be the exercise of faith in Christ as the sovereign Lord of history. That is the godly perspective. And that is what the prophet comes to in his day and in his society. It is what we must come to in our day and in our society. The Lord is in his holy temple. We read in verse 20 of the previous chapter, let all the earth keep silence before him. This is the perspective of the Christian. And this breeds an attitude of humility. I have heard thy speech. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord has used evil nations to judge his people. What does that encourage in the people of God? It encourages, surely, a spirit of humility and lowliness before God. It encourages a spirit all the more of reliance upon him and not upon the arm of the flesh, that we might be delivered from this chastening hand of God. there is to be also an attitude of adoration. I have heard thy speech, cries the prophet. That is one thing. But what is your reaction to hearing the speech of God? What is your reaction to hearing the word of God? And was afraid. This, of course, is the fear of reverence that we have. The fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Why should we fear the Lord? Well, we should fear the Lord for various reasons. One is this, because he is the God of majesty and power. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Verse 3 here of chapter 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. We are to fear the Lord because he is so sovereign. He is full of majesty. He is almighty. He is all powerful. This is inescapable from this third chapter, this recognition of the sovereignty of God as creator and as savior. He is transcendent over all. He is almighty. He is the creator God. He is the God of sovereign majesty. This is something that even the same Nebuchadnezzar who came after the time of Habakkuk shortly in order to capture Jerusalem came to recognize when he was brought low. We read in Daniel 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or restrain his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Why should we fear the Lord? Because he is so great. Because he is the majesty in the heavens. But more, because he is a God of holiness. This is implied again in verse 20 and in verse of chapter 2 and verse 3 here as well. The Holy One from Mount Paran. This was the vision of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Why was Isaiah laid low before God? Because of God's holiness and perfections. This is what his holiness is. This was the vision of Isaiah. It was the vision also of John on Patmos in Revelation 4 and Revelation 15. Holiness, it speaks of perfection. He is the God perfect in all his works, in all his ways. His law is perfect. His character is perfect. Every good gift, says James, and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is therefore to be adored. He is to be revered. There is to be reverence in our lives for him because of his holiness. And naturally, this is the case with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For such an high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Oh, yes, we should fear the Lord. And I was afraid because of his sovereign majesty and because of his holiness. And we will all appear before him. And this is the third reason why men and women and children and young people should fear before the Lord with reverence, because he is a God of justice and perfect judgment. This, of course, is the theme throughout the prophecy of Habakkuk. He is displeased with sin and he must judge it, whether it be in the world, whether it be in the church. He is displeased with the breaking of his law. And whatever temporal judgments may befall man in this world, and these are threatened here, this is part of the reason for the prophecy of Habakkuk. There is a judgment day coming in which we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of ourselves. Well, there is a motive to fear the Lord. There is a motive to seek the peace of God in our hearts and lives. Because you must be ready for that day. Yes, that day when your soul will leave your body. How many go through life with carelessness about their soul? Oh, they have great care about their temporal things, perhaps their outward things, perhaps their health concerns. But listen, there is coming a day when we must appear before the Lord. And how are we to be ready? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by obedience to the Lord, by trusting upon the saving merits of the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect righteousness and in his sacrifice for sin, by knowing in our hearts the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, by having true repentance before God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no shortcut to humbling yourself before the Lord. There is no shortcut to repenting of your sin and going to Christ and saying, Christ, save my soul. So, search your heart and life today. Search your heart and life today as perhaps never before. To what degree do you show this? To what degree do you have a profound sense of the majesty, holiness, and judgments of God? The fearfulness of the judgment of God is that the impenitent will be lost. They will be cast with the devil and his angels into the lake of fire. That is the teaching of Christ. And there is no escape for that apart from the gospel, apart from souls coming to believe in Jesus, in receiving God's remedy for our sin in the only Savior whom you are invited to believe and to follow. But not to know him is to be under the shadow of an eternal death. Little wonder we are exhorted to hear God's speech and to be afraid. But then thirdly, there is to be a desire for revival in the church. This is the burden of Habakkuk, the supplication of Habakkuk. Supplication is prayer. It is making our requests known to the Lord. And we have an example of the prophet here. He prays for a work of revival. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Here is a heart cry for what is needed in times when we are under the judgment of God. Here is what we need in those times when we are facing declension, whether it be in our own lives or whether it be in the church. In general, what do we need refreshing from the presence of the Lord? Times of awakening and quickening, times when people genuinely and seriously seek the Lord, that they might find him, might come to faith in him and have peace with him, be delivered from the wrath that is to come. Oh, surely, dear friends, you are concerned for that, aren't you? To be delivered from the wrath to come? Revival, it is renewal, recovery. May the Lord send it to us. We need it. What will it involve? Will it involve an individual heart seeking? Every one of you here today, taking it upon yourself with heart and soul to seek the Lord. To come to recognize your sin and its seriousness in relation to the work of the Lord within you and among us. Seeking God's remedy through Christ, for your sin. It will involve conviction and commitment and consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will mean the overturning of our comfortable lives through repentance and humility before God. It will mean a radical reassessment of what we are standing on as we go through life. A reassessment of the place of the Bible in our lives, in the place of prayer in our lives, in the place of the church in our lives as well. Not just as some adjunct to our lives, some added extra, but as something of primary importance for us. No longer will there be, when we pray and seek the Lord for revival, there will be this conviction that no longer will there be a casual view of such things. No longer will there be a cursory praying or study of the scriptures. No longer will there be a take it or leave it view of the church and its ministry. No, the worship of God, one way or another, will take priority in our lives, because it is directing us to heaven. It is directing us heavenwards and to heaven itself, and the glorious hope that is involved in that. The authority of the Bible will be restored. Christ will be given his rightful place in the lives, and in our lives, in our families, in our communities. No longer will there be, this is the cry for revival, no longer will there be dullness in relation to Christ and truth and the place of the Bible. No longer. It is interesting, I share with you one or two experiences of revival in the past and the impact that it makes and how this challenges us. Because it starts here. It starts within the church. It doesn't start out there. It starts within the church. The experience in Glenlyon in 1816. The moral influence of this revival was manifest to all, especially in regard to the Sabbath and the relish for attendance upon the means of grace, both public and private, in the perusal of the scriptures, and in a strong attachment to one another. The low and debasing sins of drunkenness, rioting, especially at fairs and other public meetings, swearing and irreligious and profane talking, were not for a considerable time so much as seen or named among them. What a great need this is. Do you not agree with me? Or for the hour, but revival starts in the church and amongst believers as people become aware of the real situation faced and turn to the Lord in real repentance for sin. Experience described by Campbell, minister in Kilterne, just before the disruption, about 1839. He gives his experiences of what happened when people came under the power, genuinely came under the power of the word and were gripped by it. And we know that this is a foreign experience to us, and therefore it challenges us concerning where we stand. There were sobs. This Campbell of Kilterne is a Highland minister, conservative. This was a church which worship just as we do, without frills, wasn't affected by modern theology. He says there were sobs, groans and cries to be heard among the awakened in this place. But the work of God's Spirit in convincing of the evil of sin and of sinners' need of a hiding place from the storm was particularly manifest in floods of tears on every cheek when they looked upon him whom they had pierced. I remember one day, during the month of August last, standing in the door of the room in which I now write, and hearing one of my flock at prayer, and using such words as the following, "Lord Jesus, save my soul. It is this day that I want salvation. Wilt thou suffer Satan to chain my soul forever in hell?" And many expressions to that effect. Oh, that I might see another day like that wonderful day. It's a long time since there has been any revival in Sky. Are you praying for it? Do you desire it? Are you serious about a holy life? Are you serious about prayer? That will be a sign in the midst of the years of a work of revival progressing, taking root among the people. There can be no half-hearted religion. There's too much half-hearted religion. That is death and not revival. Make it known, he prays. But also this, he prays for the Lord to be merciful. In wrath, he says, remember mercy. It is important, of course, for us to recognize and remember what we deserve. Perhaps we've touched on this a moment ago, speaking of God as a God of justice and judgment. But of course, he's praying here for mercy. But we have to recognize what we deserve. What do we deserve? What do we deserve? Do you deserve heaven? Do you deserve that God should deal well with me because I am in a good church or a respectable person? We deserve wrath. Really? Why? For sin. Lack of devotion. Lack of faithfulness to Jesus. Lack of diligence in the means of grace. Christian duties and ordinances. Habakkuk does not pray that the Lord would reckon the punishment unnecessary, raising up this heathen nation to chasten his church. As if surely the Lord will stay judgment if only we were good enough. No. Habakkuk simply craves the mercy of God. He knows the Lord is angry against our sin. He knows that we deserve his wrath on account of it. I mean, are we convinced about this? Do we still think we deserve better? But he knows that we deserve wrath, but that the Lord is a God of mercy who will remember mercy. And wrath, remember mercy. But how can he be merciful to the sinner? He is merciful to the sinner on account of what Jesus has done. On account of the perfect righteousness that Jesus wrought in his life of perfect obedience to the law of God on behalf of his people, of all who will come to trust him, and his sacrifice for sin, dealing with receiving the punishment for sin in himself, in order that all who trust in him might know the forgiveness of sin and pardon. It's the only way. This is the mercy of God. What else is it but mercy? That God sent his own Son into the world. We delight to preach him because he is the remedy for our sin. And it is evidence of the mercy of God sending his Son to redeem. And as we look at the cross and realize the price paid for God to be merciful through the death of his Son, we can pray, Lord in wrath, remember mercy. There is a tremendous account given of a revival, seems long ago, but as we've said at the beginning, the essence is the same. Our outward circumstances are different. We have great technology and so on and so forth. But the circumstances are the same. Our lives limited. God's word and God's provision available. In 1596, John Davidson, minister in Preston Pans, was asked to give an account, was asked to give a sermon, to preach, to give an exhortation to the General Assembly that year, which met in part of what is now the High Kirk of St. Giles. 1596, some 36 years after the Reformation had taken place. It had come over the church, such declension, it was felt. Things were not what they ought to be. And Davidson essentially called upon the assembly to repent and to be humble before God. And it came as a shock. Imagine going into an assembly and saying, "We must repent." This was the reaction. Then it was that the ancient cathedral church saw a strange sight. A sudden emotion took possession of the gathering as they humbled themselves. And for a quarter of an hour, the building resounded with the sobbing of strong men. There were such sighs and sobs with shedding of tears among the most part of all the states that were present. It wasn't just the commissioners of the assembly, but the other estates of the state and so on were present, education in the state. Even one provoking another by their example, that the kirk resounded, so that the place might worthily have been called Bochum, for the like of that day was never seen in Scotland since the Reformation. As ever the men confessed. There have been many days of humiliation for present or imminent dangers, but the like for sin and defection was there never seen. We have come to this in 2011 in the church. The prophet desires that the Lord would revive and that he would be merciful. How important it is. How important. How important that we realize, though, that we deserve the just wrath of God for our sins. That we don't automatically have a right to just go on and on with a church and a congregation. What can we say? This should drive us to repentance and to seek the Lord anew and for him to revive and be gracious and merciful. Let us humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Let us plead ceaselessly for mercy. You, for your own souls. Don't let this day pass before you do that. For others, seriously, family, community, we need God to act. We need Christ to come in power. We need the Holy Spirit. We need revival. We need to take the speech of God seriously. Surely you're concerned over the low moral and spiritual state of our nation. Surely you are concerned about the future of the church and its ministry. Surely there is a need for revival spiritually in ourselves, and we need to pray for it ceaselessly. Are you ready for that? For times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, may it be so, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account, among other things, of what we are doing here today. How will it fare for us? How will it fare with you then, if you were to appear before him as you are now, today? May the Lord stir us up to a renewed concern for our souls, of ourselves, of our families, of our communities, our church. The Lord sending us reviving and the reformation that we need today in Scotland, in Skye, in Bracadale. May the Lord bless his thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful to thee for thy truth and pray that the Spirit would bless it to our
heart, carrying it home to mind and conscience and heart, and enabling us, Lord, to be responsive. Look upon us in mercy. Be merciful to us. Revive us again in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And all we ask in Jesus' name and for his precious sake. Amen.